today on Real Radio.
There are times in our Christian experience that God refuses to tell people the answer because He wants you to get on your knees and get it from Him personally. How does He do it? He does it through the Word of God. He does it through the Bible. Many of us complain about, I don't think I'm hearing God's voice. Well, let me ask you, are you reading the Bible?
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called What is God's Will for Your Life, continues now in a series called The Book of Acts. The Book of Acts records the powerful ministry of the first century apostles. Many years have gone by since the Apostle Paul first began his missionary journeys. He was committed to spreading the gospel to the Gentile world. Now Paul is ready for the end of his mission. We all desire as Christians to know what God's will is for our lives. And Paul, well, he was no different. Now in Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, Paul's companions and friends, including Luke, warned him not to go to Jerusalem. It meant certain death for Paul if he went. They, of course, were positive that it was God's will for him not to go, but Paul was determined that the course he was on was the one that God meant for his life. This portion of Scripture has been greatly debated by scholars. What was really God's will for Paul? But we can find God's will when we look further into God's Word. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that the debated views concerning Paul were if the disciples were wrong for trying to stop Paul, or was Paul wrong for not listening to the disciples? Now, all of Paul's reasons were godly reasons to go. He was bound by the Spirit to go, and he had counted the cost. And Paul had the assurance that his ministry was foretold by the words of Jesus, while the disciples were simply afraid for him to go. And now, in his lesson called, What is God's Will for Your Life?, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Follow along with me in Acts chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. It says, Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail running a straight course, we came to Cos, the following day to Rhodes, and from there Patera. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, and sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre. Boy, obviously they're covering some ground here. For the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. And they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. And when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were with Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus says the Holy Spirit, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he had heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him, that is Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Amen. The will of the Lord be done. Isn't that what we want in our lives? Listen, Luke is giving us a blow-by-blow wrap-up of Paul's ending days of his life. It's been over 20 years now of Paul's ministry, 20 years. We come to chapter 21. We're talking 20 years of ministry. Many years have gone by. And Paul had been known as a man to follow the will of God. He was committed to it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says of itself that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Did you know that? In your lap right now is the authoritative Word of God. There's a reason why I'm stressing this. In your lap is a book, 66 books, spanning thousands of years of time. Even in our modern technological age, this book not only stands intact and without question, without contradiction, without error, but even in the age in which we live, you've got a Bible on your lap that with scientific scrutiny, every time we look deeper into science or deeper into the ground or deeper into linguistics or archaeology, this book stands even more sure. How do you deal with that? Luke is telling us the things that transpired in Paul's life, but in all honesty, the Bible says of itself, though it used the vehicle of men and their personalities, the Bible says of itself that the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, that God has written this book. That's why it's without error. It is not from this globe or this sphere. God has empowered His Word. I can't tell you, I get notes, I get cards, and they're beautiful. Even the ones that are critical, there's always a little bit of truth, and even the ones that people are slamming you about something, you don't throw them away. But you read the things that God is doing, and thank God the good ones much outweigh the few bad that come along about Jack, you should wear a tie, or your hair's too short, or now your hair's too long, or whatever, you know, or whatever. The awesome thing is when you get a note and it says, you know what? We came to this church as a last ditch effort. I was going to leave my husband. My children were doing this thing and we came and we decided to come back and we decided to come back and come back and come back. And after time goes on, the Word of God goes into the ear, down into the heart, changing a life, healing a home, restoring a family, equipping them for ministry, and then sending them out. That's a miracle, people. You might say, whoa, God's really using this place. You know, He's using this place. But the reason why He's using this place is because the Word of God dwells here. It's His Bible. Isaiah 55:11 declares to us that His Word will not return void, but it will accomplish that thing for which He has sent it out to perform. The Word of God. It's so important that Jesus said in John 15:26 that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will testify about Me. How did He do it? Bible. Peter tells us that men of God were moved, literally possessed, by the Holy Spirit when the Scriptures were given. And yet, what an amazing thing. God used their personality in the writing of it all, but it was without error. John 16:13. The Bible says, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you, that is whoever you and I are, into all truth, and He will teach you all things. And this is a great verse. Hope you're jotting these down. John 14:26. What an awesome verse this is. Jesus is, and boy, do I need Him today when it says this. Jesus is the Holy Spirit, the Helper, when He comes, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring everything to your remembrance. God, where's that verse? And He brings it. But He's our Helper. But there's a great debate about this verse. Was Paul right, or were the disciples right? In our note-taking, in verses 1 through 4 this morning, we're asking the question here, what is God's will for our life? Well, the first thing is we need to be finding out God's will from the Bible. People, jot that down. Find out God's will from the Bible, not from Dr. Laura. Rush Limbaugh doesn't have the answer. Congress doesn't have the answer. The answer's in God's house. We need to find God's will. And listen, when we've got a situation going on in our life, what do we do? What do you do? What do I do? Do we run all around town trying to find an answer? Oh, I've got this thing happening in my life. What should I do? We pick up the telephone. We come to the church. We go from door to door. We ask our friends. We ask our neighbors. Give me the answer. This is what's going on in my life. Listen, may God, hear me out. May God not give me this church, your neighbors. There are times in our Christian experience that God refuses to tell people the answer because he wants you to get on your knees and get it from him personally. How does he do it? He does it through the Word of God. He does it through the Bible. Many of us complain about, I don't think I'm hearing God's voice. Well, let me ask you, are you reading the Bible? If you have a daily devotional life in the Word of God, I'm not talking about legalistic law stuff here. I'm just talking about reading your Bible. You will find out that the chapter you're reading that day or that week somehow applies in your life to what's happening. And you'll be saying, gosh, what should I do about this thing? I'm going to be laid off, I think. I think it's coming. And you happen to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and you come to verse 18 where it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And all of a sudden you step back and say, could it be? Yes, it could be. We need to find God's will and we need to find it in the Bible. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail." Departed from who? Well, the guys we've been studying these last 3 weeks. Those pastors and that great pastor's conference that he had on the beach there. We're leaving those guys now. We departed from those and we set sail, running a straight course. We came to Cos, and following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went on board and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left. That means they're on open sea. They're heading down the Mediterranean on a south, that would be a southeasterly course. They're heading straight towards Judea, Jerusalem area. They're going to land in the northern parts up in the area of Tyre. So they're sailing. They're not messing around. Paul is moving. He's got a desire in his heart. But it says in verse 4, finding disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. So they pull into the port and they're there in Tyre and they're unloading the ship and getting the ship reloaded. He's obviously on a freighter. He's not on a cruise liner. And we found some disciples and we stayed there for 7 days. And they told Paul, look carefully in your Bible, underline it. Don't make any mistake about it. They told Paul through the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem. Was the Holy Spirit telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem? You might say in your Bible, well, that's what it says right here. Well, listen, that's why there's a great debate in this text. All the great theologians are in a conundrum about this. They can't figure it out, what the problem is. Well, listen, here's the deal. God had told Paul earlier in his life, earlier in his ministry, that you would be going to places of great persecution and great attack. Well, is there a contradiction in the Bible? No. There's some interesting Greek prepositions that are left out in this statement that the Holy Spirit told them not to go to Jerusalem, in that it's understood by most that it's a warning. If you go to Jerusalem, you can bank on opposition and attack. The Holy Spirit's not saying don't go as in stop, you're in disobedience. He's saying don't go unless you realize great opposition's coming. Now, I don't know about you, but would you keep going? How many of us would keep going if we knew that there was an entourage of machine guns down here at Ayala Park? Yet earlier on, you believe strong in your heart that God has told you to go to Ayala Park and preach. And now somebody comes up and says, "Listen, man, thus saith the Lord, don't go. You're going to get killed." What would you do? You see the battle that's going on? Here's Paul. He knows the deep personal things that God has spoken in his heart from his conversion. What did Jesus say on the road to Damascus? Remember, Paul was driving his donkey to Damascus to kill Christians? And Jesus shows up and blows Paul off his donkey. And he's there looking at the brilliant light of the Lord standing there, and Paul says, "What would you have me to do, Lord?" Jesus saves him, gives him a commission, and then he goes into the house of Ananias, and he's there, and there's scales, remember the scales on his eyes, and he's praying and fasting, and the Lord speaks to Ananias, and he says, "Listen, Ananias, that man, Paul, is going to be a great instrument of mine. I'm going to use him greatly. He's going to go before kings. He's going to go before rulers, and he's even going to be suffering great things for my name's sake. He'll be beaten brutally, but I'm going to use him." That was shared with Paul. Paul knew his mission early on. But we need to be finding God's will. Paul had it strong in his heart that what he was doing was God's will because it was found in Scripture. Why don't you grab your Bible and look at Acts chapter 20, verse 16. Look at verse 16, Acts chapter 20. It says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." Paul had been to Pentecost in Jerusalem each year from his conversion. It's recorded in Scripture. But this is the trip that he's heading towards Jerusalem, and we're hearing words of "don't go." He wants to go and worship. I want you to answer this question. Does God want you to worship? Does God want Paul to worship? The answer is yes. He wants you to worship. Some people don't choose to worship. Paul is committed to going. There's people in this church, "I love you. I think you're wrong, though, when I say, 'How you doing? Great, fine, what's going on? Oh, this and that.' Well, you know what? We're talking about that Wednesday night. Oh, I don't come Wednesday nights." Well, how come? It's family night. We just, family night. Well, why don't you, first of all, consider two things. Make some other night family night. Well, we can't do that. We got soccer. Well, what about the other day? Well, we got softball. Well, what about the other day? Well, I got basket weaving that night. What about this night? I got this other thing going on. We're so busy. But we put off the things of God that minister greatly to our hearts. And then the other point is, if you want to have a family night, why don't you make it Wednesday night? Why don't you make it Sunday night in one of the home fellowship groups? Family night. I can't think of a greater thing of a family night being around God's family. And you go home with your kids. You talk and pray about the things that they're learning in class. What about after church, you get to bed and you lay in bed, all of you. I mean, all of you get in bed. Get them all in bed. Everybody's, go home Wednesday night. All sit in bed and say, "What did God talk to you guys tonight about?" But Jack, you know, it'll be like 9:30 by the time we get home. God will make up your sleep. At school the next day, he'll cover you. We're out in the middle of the night anyway, chasing this thing and trying to kick that ball and fulfill that thing and the other. Put God first. Watch what happens. He'll honor it. Make it a priority to seek the Lord. It'll cover a lot of bases in our lives as families growing up and as couples. It's great. Try it. Make it a family night. Paul says, "I'm going to go worship." Well, I think God was in that. Look at Acts chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." This is Paul speaking. By the way, some of your Bibles might have capital S in Spirit. Some have little s. If you have a little s like I do, by the way, it's very hard to determine in the original Greek language. So a lot of the publishers of your Bible, and my Bible included, took it upon themselves to put a little s in there. Some of yours have a big S. I think you should have a big S in there. "I go bound in the Spirit." Holy Spirit. But some well-meaning translators put in a little s, thinking it's his own whim. I don't think so. He says, "I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit," you see, "testifies that in every city, saying with that chains and tribulations await me." Do you think Paul knew what was coming? Paul knew what was coming. Now the Holy Spirit, capital S, does appear in verse 23. That's why we go back and lean on the capital S in verse 22. Look at verse 24. Acts 20, 24 says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race. The word is course, track. Remember the slot car days, people? We touched on it back then. Put the little slot car on the track and punch that baby. It would stay on the track because it was on the course. It was plugged in. Paul was plugged into a course that had been set for him in his life. Gosh, isn't that great? Do you realize every one of you this morning, you guys have a course. I have a course. I mean this. Those of you who are listening by tape, you're going to miss this production. Watch this. Pull down the screen. You pull down the screen and there's a map right here. Now this is theology, fifth grade style. I taught fifth graders at Costa Mesa for years, so you're going to have to bear with me. And you've got a guy and he's got the little pointer and he starts at point A and he goes all the way down this map and says, you're going to wind up right here. And Jack, for instance, you were born in 1958 or 1858. I think it was 1858. And you're going to start right here and you're going to end up right here. You're going to die on 2003 on June 9th. Your days are numbered, the Bible says. And this is your course as you've come to Christ. Right here, this is where your will, your life, your living intersected the will of God, and you were saved on June 22nd, 1977, Monday night, right here. And from that point on, you're going to go down here, and you've got a course that God has established. God has done that in every one of your lives as a believer. You have a course. Paul had a course. And he was going to fulfill that course. God had revealed to him the course of his life. Paul says, hey man, none of these things bug me. But Paul, they're going to kill you. I don't care. I've got a course. Listen to this. George Whitefield, preaching the gospel. Listen, we think the Harvest Crusades are exciting. George Whitefield preached in front of 80,000 people without a microphone. And thousands and thousands of people got saved over and over again. George Whitefield's preaching, telling people evangelistically about Christ, evangelism. And you know what? People started, opponents brought, this is a true story, read it in his book and other books. People brought dead cats and rotten tomatoes to his crusades. He's preaching, and we're going to ask you to come forward and receive Christ. Come on. And people would pull dead cats out of the bag and start spinning them and throwing them at George Whitefield. While he's preaching, he had to duck flying cats and rotten tomatoes because people were in opposition. And somebody asked him, how can you do this? And he says, hey, you know what? My life is invincible until I complete my course. Isn't that a great way to live? How do you stop somebody like that?
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called, What is God's Will for Your Life? Thanks for listening, and through Paul's obedience to God's will, God turned Paul's prison cell into a pulpit where much of the New Testament was written. What is God's Will for Your Life? Is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Acts, a series that brings to light the ministry of the first century church through the power of the Holy Spirit, and will continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Pastor Jack's going to be speaking at a conference, and he would love for you to join him. It's called Proximity, Awaiting His Return. The event will be held on Saturday, January 5th at Calvary Church Santa Ana in Santa Ana, California. The conference is from 8:30 to 4:30 that day, and it's hosted by Calvary Chapel of Tustin. Joining Pastor Jack as speakers for the conference will be Jan Markell, Barry Stagner, and our very own Amir Safati. They'll be teaching on what the Bible says about the end times. Now, space is limited, so save the date. Again, it's called Proximity, Awaiting His Return, Saturday, January 5th at Calvary Church Santa Ana in Santa Ana, California, and hosted by Calvary Chapel of Tustin. You can sign up for the special event at cctustin.org, and registration is just $20. That's cctustin.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.